God, it's good to see everyone gathered in the Lord's house this morning. I'm going to read from the book of Hebrews, well-known words at the end of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then, we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. And Jesus is better then than any Old Testament high priest. He was able only once a year to draw into the holy place in the tabernacle. But our great high priest has gone into the holy place in glory. Verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. It was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We rejoice today for the boldness then that we have in Christ on the basis of his great work, that we're able today to draw into the very presence of God, and may we be helped in our worship unto him. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. Our gracious Father, we look to thee, O Lord, that thou wilt be pleased to give the help of God in our time of worship today. O Lord, we pray that our hearts will be truly taken up with thee and the things of our blessed Saviour. And O Lord, we pray that it will today be Christ's name that is honoured and glorified in this gathering. And so be pleased to give the mighty help of God and come and minister to every one of our hearts. And we pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. We're going to turn our hymn books, please, to the paraphrase 30. Paraphrase 30. It's found in page 155. So paraphrase 30 on the page 155. Come, let us to the Lord our God with contrite hearts return. Our God is gracious, nor will leave the desolate to mourn. The paraphrase number 30. The paraphrase number 30. And we will stand together as we sing this.
Oh,
Of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee today for the shed blood of our Savior. We thank thee for all that the blood of Christ has accomplished. We thank thee that the shedding of Christ's blood has put an end to the continuous shed of blood that there was through the Old Testament. We thank thee, O Lord, today that we have not come to God's house bringing lambs and bullocks, but rather we have come to rejoice in the finished work of the Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, how we thank thee today that the work is done. We thank thee, Lord, that the veil has been rent in two, that an end to Old Testament legal worship has come. And, O Lord, we thank thee for all the blessings that we have in our day to view the gospel in its clarity, to see Christ Jesus set forth in his fullness. And, O Lord, we pray today that this season will be one truly where we meet with our God, that it will be one when we are very conscious that the Lord has come, the Lord has a word for our waiting hearts. And we thank the Lord that you speak to us on the basis of the sacrifice. And we thank thee that the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost on account of all that our Savior accomplished at Calvary. And we thank thee then today that the Holy Spirit takes the word, takes it and applies it on the basis of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We look to thee, O Lord, that in our time of worship today, that we will know the Lord coming near. We pray, O Lord, that above every voice and distraction, that it will be the voice of God that is heard ministering to our hearts. We pray that there will be a word from thyself for the youngest through to the oldest. We pray that there will be a word for the unconverted, for the cold and careless, as well as those that are converted and seeking to walk in the ways of the Lord. May there be a word from the Lord for every waiting heart. O Lord, we do look to thee that your mercy will be upon every family connected with this congregation. And Lord, thou knowest every trouble, every anxiety, every trial. We pray, O Lord, that you will be pleased to meet thy people today at the very point of need. And we pray that there will be a word from the Lord, a word to cheer us in our journey to glory. O Lord, we pray for those that are going through difficult times with health issues, we lift them up to Thee. And we pray, O Lord, today that You'll be pleased to grant a touch from Thyself to those that are sick. And for those that have various procedures ahead of them in the week that lies before us, we pray that they will know peace. And, O Lord, may they know the comforting hand of the Lord to rest upon them. O Lord, we look to Thee that You will be pleased to have mercy upon our land. O Lord, we pray that Thy protection will be upon it. O Lord, we pray that we might be protected from enemies both within and without. And O Lord, we pray that liberties that have been granted to us, that those liberties will long be preserved in this land. We pray for lands today where there is much suffering for God's people. We pray today for believers in Myanmar, that Your protection will be upon them. We pray, dear Lord, that the plans of wicked and evil men will be brought to nothing. And, O Lord, we pray that they will fall into the net that they have cast for others. And, O Lord, we pray that even out of times of adversity, that the work of God will prosper. We think of other lands where Thy people today will meet in secret, and some in fear. And, O Lord, minister to Thy dear people. And again we pray that out of such persecution and trouble, that the work of God will flourish. And come today and minister to us. Humble our hearts in Thy sight. Cleanse us afresh through the blood of Christ. And we pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. We're going to turn in our hymn books to the front of the hymn book, the Psalm 2. Psalm number 2, found on page 5, in the opening part of the psalm, and you see the plans and schemes of men against God's anointed, that is against our Lord Jesus, and certainly David was partially in view here, but ultimately the psalm directs us to Christ, and while man has had his schemes, and the Lord has set his king upon His holy hill in Zion. And the New Testament shows us that Christ has been exalted to His throne in glory. And we're going to sing in the psalm from the verse 7. The sure decree I will declare, where the Father assures the Son of His position and also of the glorious prospect in the gospel, that the heathen will be brought into the kingdom of God. Psalm 2, from verse 7 to the end.
Thank you.
the Word of God, please, to the book of Genesis, the book of Genesis and the chapter 46. The book of Genesis and the chapter 46. Genesis chapter 46. And we read here of how Jacob and his sons have come into Egypt. Jacob sent Judah ahead to inform Joseph, and Joseph made ready then to come and meet with his father, to be reunited with him, and to meet with his brethren. And the fact that Jacob sent Judah is surely an indication of how Jacob now was favored towards Judah. Beforehand, he rightly was reluctant about him, but he could see that there was truly a change in Judah. So verse 28, Genesis 46, verse 28. Then he sent Judah before him unto Joseph, to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. And Joseph made ready his chariot, and went up to meet Israel his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck, and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. And Joseph said unto his brethren, and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh, and say unto him, My brethren, and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle. They have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you, and shall say, What is your occupation? That ye shall say, Thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, My father and my brethren, and their flocks and their herds, and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. Pharaoh said unto his brethren, What is your occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. And they said moreover unto Pharaoh, For to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. Joseph brought in Jacob his father, and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, How old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers, in the days of their pilgrimage. Jacob blessed Pharaoh, and went out from before Pharaoh. Joseph placed his father and his brethren, and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Joseph nourished his father and his brethren, and all his father's household with bread according to their families. We'll end there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. I want to welcome everybody to the meeting this morning. It's good to see each one gathered with us, and we trust that we will know the Lord drawing near and ministering to our hearts as we gather together here in the house of the Lord. There will be a Sunday school following the time of refreshments after the preaching of God's Word. Then our service this afternoon will be at 5. The prayer meetings, the meetings on Friday, the usual times, those are all in the bulletin. And then the services next Lord's Day at the usual times, God willing, I'll be here to preach next Lord's Day. After a Sunday school on the 13th of June, we'll be having the accounts for the previous year. So that'll be on the 13th of June, just for a few moments after a Sunday school. There will be a brief AGM. We encourage all those that are communicant members to bear that in mind. And others are welcome to join with us for that brief meeting as well. The ladies' Bible study will be on the 5th of June. Saturday the 5th of June at 10, and during that time there will also be a busy bee for the men. I think these are all the necessary announcements. And we're going to turn in our hymn books again, and we're turning to the hymn 394, and 394, as we sing these words, we will remain seated, and the offering for the work of God will be received. 394, O Christ, in thee my soul hath found, and find in thee alone the peace, the joy, I sought so long the bliss, till my unknown. 394, and we will remain seated at the beginning as the offering for the work of God is received. We're going to turn, please, in the Word of God again to Genesis 47. Genesis 47. And our text is verse 9, where as Pharaoh asked Jacob how old he was, Jacob said unto Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." Seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come and consider His truth together. Let us each pray that there will be a word from heaven for our waiting hearts today. Our gracious Father, we thank Thee for the satisfaction that there is in our Lord Jesus Christ. And O Lord, we pray today that as we come and sit at Thy feet, that during this season, that we will be very conscious that the Lord is speaking to us, that the Lord has a word for us. And we pray that in our pilgrimage, that our eyes continually will be fixed upon our greater than Joseph, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So grant us Thy help, we pray in our Lord's name. Amen. Amen. The arrival of Jacob and his sons into Egypt and their reunion with Joseph was a time of great emotion. And Joseph is said to have presented himself unto his brethren. In verse 29 of chapter 46, Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself. He revealed himself. He caused himself to be seen by them. And as they saw him, we read there, fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Do you think of how in those moments so many memories came flooding into the minds of Joseph and Jacob? They remembered sweet times of the past. They were thankful for the privilege they had to meet together afresh. In the 17 years that Joseph had as a young man living at home, Jacob had done all he could to care for Joseph. Jacob had done all he could to provide and protect Joseph. And then as Joseph had gone, he had done much the same with Benjamin. We find now as Jacob, as an old man, comes into Egypt, Joseph returns a favor, as it were. And Joseph is now going to nourish and protect his father. It's interesting that Joseph had been 17 years in Canaan, where Jacob provided for Joseph. Jacob would live for 17 years in Egypt when Joseph would provide for Jacob. And there was a reversal, as it were. And of course, there is in that a very practical lesson. It is normal and right that parents would provide for their children. And yet it is honorable, it is right that children in turn would see their duties towards their parents when their parents are in their latter years. Our society sadly has dropped that emphasis. And so often older people are considered to be a hindrance and a burden. And the command of God honour thy father and thy mother, so often neglected and forgotten. We think of how that fifth commandment is even stated, honour thy father and thy mother. Implied in it are the duties that parents have to their children. But isn't it interesting that as that command relating to family relations is given, the emphasis is that children must honour their parents. Joseph was not neglectful of that. But there is also something redemptive here, for Joseph reminds us of Christ. Joseph was born of the line of Jacob, and yet Joseph came to be the deliverer, the saviour, the preserver of life for the line of Jacob. We think of our Lord Jesus then, the greater than Joseph. He is born of the line of Adam. His humanity is real. He was born that he might be the saviour of a company from that line of Adam, the deliverer, the preserver. And so then, as we see Jacob being brought and nourished here, we are to see the glorious truth that Christ has come to be the one that would nourish us. And how beautifully then it's pictured in verse 29 of chapter 46. Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father. And he goes with enthusiasm. He goes to meet and reveal himself. So it is that Christ, he goes with enthusiasm to meet with his people, to reveal himself unto us in this life. And of course, he will come again one day with enthusiasm to meet with his people, presenting himself unto us in his glorious return. And so we do see Christ set forth here as the one who reveals himself and reconciles himself. There is this glorious reunion. There are these kisses. And so then man is brought on to God. As we receive the kisses of Christ, we are reconciled unto a holy God. Now, after this particular reunion scene, Joseph organized a meeting with Pharaoh. Now, first of all, five of Joseph's brethren were to appear before Pharaoh. And then Jacob was to meet with Pharaoh. And we're only given a very short account of what Jacob said to Pharaoh in that meeting. And yet the words that are preserved for us in Holy Scripture are full of significance. And twice over in verse 9, where we have an account of what Jacob said, we have the word pilgrimage. The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130. And then at the end of the verse, he speaks of how the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage were longer than his. So we have this word pilgrimage, both in the early part of verse 9 as well as at its conclusion. Now, the Hebrew word translated pilgrimage here has a twofold idea. It has the idea, I lived as a foreign citizen. I lived as a foreign citizen. And so Joseph has told Pharaoh, my father has lived in Canaan. And Jacob is keen to emphasize that I was a stranger there. I was an alien in that sense. I was an outsider that had come to live in that country. I did not have Canaanite citizenship. So it has that idea. But then secondly, it bears out the idea, I didn't have a lasting home there. I was on the move. I was a pilgrim in that sense. Now that's interesting that we have that twofold meaning, because if you can turn over please to Hebrews and the chapter 11. And the writer here to the Hebrews brings out this twofold thought in relation to the patriarchs and then also to ourselves. So Hebrews chapter 11, remember this is the great chapter of faith of the saints of the Old Testament, and the section here deals with the faith of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, how for them living in the land of Canaan was directing them how they were looking for a new country, a new city. They were looking for glory itself. And so in verse 13, Hebrews 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. That is, in their lifetime, they didn't enter into the full reality of what God had promised. They didn't see the conquest of Canaan. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them. And notice these words then, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We are strangers. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so for the patriarchs, it was appropriate that they were not citizens of Canaan, because it reminded them that they were not citizens of this earth. In the true sense, their citizenship was in heaven. But they were also pilgrims. They did not truly belong here. They were just passing through. Now what was true in a very literal sense for the patriarchs is true for every Christian. Our citizenship is in heaven. This world is not our home. We're just here for a few short days. We're just passing through. And like the patriarchs then, we are to declare plainly, we seek another country. We seek another city. We are then to confess that we are pilgrims. If you're a Christian, these words of Jacob are so true of you. I'm a pilgrim. And we are to live like it is true. We are to live as if we are on a pilgrimage. Not some holy pilgrimage to some supposed holy place, but our whole life is a pilgrimage. We're on our way to glory. And so then I want us to notice some things that Jacob shows us about this pilgrim life. I want to see, first of all, the pilgrim's perspective on life's duration. The pilgrim's perspective on life's duration. As Pharaoh saw Jacob in his presence, Pharaoh was obviously struck by how old Jacob looked. I don't know if it was appropriate in those days to ask an old person their age, but Pharaoh did ask the question. How old are you? How long have the days of the years of your life been? And we see then Jacob's reply, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. And the immediate thought in Pharaoh's mind must have been, that's a long time. The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. But then Jacob says, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage. Notice there the continual repetition of the idea of days. While Jacob gives the calculation in years, 130 years thus far, my life has just been a few short days. My life has been short. And even though we would think of 130 as extremely old, yet the days of Jacob, they went past ever so quickly. He speaks of Abraham, 175, I think it was, when he died. Isaac, 180, when he died. He said, I'm not as old as they were when they died. And yet even they would concur with him. Our days were short. Our life was short. Even Methuselah, with his 969 years, I'm sure that he still too would have spoken of how quickly that time passed by. Our lives are described by James in James 4:14 as being like a vapor. Like a vapor. Our life is just like the water vapor that we see coming from the kettle. It's there in a moment and then it's gone forever. Our lives are like that. Just here as it were for a moment. How foolish then to think that we can fill our days with things that ultimately are meaningless. And that by filling our days with things that are meaningless, that in the end we can say, I have lived a life that was fulfilled. It can't be. As we think of life being so short, even if we are to pack it full of that which is meaningless, in the end it is just meaningless. When we think of how our days are short, we are to see then our duty to fill our lives with that which is important, that which is lasting, that which is really of value. The hymn writer sought to catch the sense of that when he said, I have only one life on this earth. And as vapor is passing away, I must labor for treasures of worth ere toil end at the close of the day. And may we see then today that we are pilgrims with just a few short days. May those days be used wisely. Whether our days comparatively would be few, whether we will die young, or whether the Lord will give us days into retirement years and beyond, may those days be given over to the Lord. And as we think of these words, aren't they a timely reminder for the unconverted? Your life is short. Boast not yourself of tomorrow. Don't boast in all that you're going to do and accomplish tomorrow, because you don't know what a day will bring forth. Your life is just like a vapor. Today could be the last time you sit in the house of God. Today could be the last day that you live in this earth. We don't know. We need to be ready for God's eternity. So there's the pilgrim's perspective on life's duration. I want to see then, secondly, the pilgrim's perspective on grace. He says in verse 9, in the days of the years of my pilgrimage, 130 years, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. Now we're going to see in a moment or two that word evil is primarily referring to adversity and difficulty. And yet the word evil here is also the word that is used to describe moral evil. And I think there is a sense in which the moral aspect is here. It's not chief, but it is here. Few and the evil have the days of the years of my life been. He is saying to Pharaoh, I was born a sinner, shapen in iniquity, born unto evil, and evil have I done. It was my evil heart that resulted in the evil that I did to my father in deceiving him. In the evil that I did to my brother. Speak of his failure toward Leah. Speak of speak of his failure in his home. His failure resulted in deep division in that home. He could speak of the unbelief that I mentioned over the past couple of weeks. Few and evil. My life is one that has been full of sin. And yet he says, I'm still a pilgrim. My life has been full of sin, but I'm still a pilgrim. I'm still journeying to glory. What is he emphasizing? He is emphasizing God's great grace. He is emphasizing that if he got what he deserved, he could not rightly take the name of a pilgrim. He's saying, what grace it has preserved me that I am still one of the Lord's pilgrims. I am still going to glory. And oh, today that we would see that. That in great humility of heart, that we would confess our sin and our failure. Yet by God's grace we are still kept. We are still on this journey. The believer is still on this journey to glory. A testimony to God's sustaining grace. I want to see, thirdly, the pilgrim's perspective on troubles and trials. Or as I just said, this word evil, in the context of what Jacob is saying here, I think primarily does refer to calamity and trials. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. And my life has been filled with trials, with troubles, with times of adversity. So Jacob can say, I was tricked by Laban. I was dealt ill by Laban. He could speak of the great loss of his beloved Rachel in her death. He could speak of that loss that he had with Joseph's disappearance, how he presumed Joseph was dead, those years of great grief. He could speak of the sin of his sons, some of them guilty of murder, some of them guilty of wicked immorality, of their deception of him. Few and evil have the days and the years of my life been. I've lived for 130 years, but those are years that have been full of trouble. Now, though we don't always admit it to be so, the life of everyone born into this earth is a life of trouble. Some have more troubles than others. But every individual born into this world is troubled of some degree. Remember how the Lord spoke of what we refer to as common grace in Matthew 5:47. He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So God shows kindness to the good and the evil, to the just and the unjust. So the ungodly, they enjoy good weather as well as we do. They enjoy times of pleasure and enjoyment just as we do. But it's also true that they have times of difficulty and adversity, as we have times of trouble and adversity. And yet there are added sufferings for God's people. And where we find that this world is no friend to grace. And there are times that the Lord would have it that we go through times of great trial and trouble. We feel the rod of God. And perhaps we look at those troubles and we say, why is it so? I'm one of the Lord's. Why am I suffering like this? And the Lord's answer in part may be, it's because you're one of the Lord's that you're suffering like this. You're suffering because the Lord has a perfect plan in it. And certainly if you're living for the Lord, you will suffer. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And we today in this land don't know it to the extremity that some across the earth know it. And yet, there are sufferings that God's people endure. And Jacob, as he speaks about these trials then, I don't believe he's speaking here to complain. I don't think he's saying to Pharaoh, I've had a tough old time during my life and I have every right then to live as a miserable soul. I don't think that's what Jacob is saying at all. Jacob has had a difficult life, but he is testifying of God's grace in sustaining him. I have had all of these trials. I have reached 130 years. I am still a pilgrim. The Lord has not forsaken me. The Lord has not abandoned me. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 54, Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. The law of God, the commands of the Lord, they have been our song in the house of our pilgrimage. They were brought into times of trouble. When we reach the end of our journey, and Jacob, unknown to him, had not yet reached the end of his journey. But when we reach the end of our journey, we'll be able to look back and say, yes, the Lord sustained me through every trial and trouble. Not one of those was outside of his perfect plan and providence. The pilgrim's perspective on troubles and trials. I want to say then, fourthly, the pilgrim's perspective on earthly greatness. As we read this portion, I think we can't help but smile at what we have here. If you look at verse 7. Joseph brought in Jacob, his father. Do you think of this older man coming in before the greatest earthly monarch on the known earth at that time? So Jacob comes in, perhaps in a stick, I don't know. He comes in and Joseph sets him before Pharaoh. And what happens? Jacob blesses Pharaoh. Here's this great monarch that the Egyptians so honored. Some perhaps even worshipped. Jacob comes in and he doesn't wait for the Pharaoh to bless him. He blesses Pharaoh. And not only once, when this interview comes to an end, verse 10, Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. It's as if he's saying to Pharaoh, I must carry on about my business, there are important things that I have to see to. As if Pharaoh didn't. Why did Jacob behave like this? It wasn't out of disrespect. Jacob gave Pharaoh his place. We are to respect to those that have political authority. But Jacob was not overawed. He saw the place that God had given to Pharaoh, but he saw there was a limitation on that. And Jacob knew in his heart of hearts that while here was a great earthly monarch, that under God's great plan, that he himself had a greater position than what Pharaoh did. It was better to be the son of Abraham and Isaac than to be Pharaoh. And yes, God had put Pharaoh into a place of political authority. But Jacob was God's man. The one that God had chosen to be the great father of a nation, as well as one who was to be greatly blessed spiritually and eternally. You see, I don't think Pharaoh would have called himself a pilgrim. Pharaoh was a worldly man. Pharaoh's whole interest would have been the things of this earth. He would have felt, I'm sure, that his life was secure. But Jacob, being God's man, has an entirely different perspective. But seeing himself as one that the Lord has chosen enables him to go into the king as he did. And he doesn't need to be overawed. He gives honor where honor is due, and yet he recognizes that my life on earth has greater importance even than that of the Pharaoh. And Christian, that is to be our action and our attitude humbly before God today. God's people in this land are the most important citizens in the land. Later in the adult class, I want to mention the issue of judgment coming upon the earth. We think of judgment that came upon the city of Sodom. Remember how the Lord said he would spare that city, the cities of the valley, had there been 10 righteous. There wasn't 10 righteous. They were destroyed. Why has the Lord not destroyed this nation as yet? Despite its wickedness, despite its rebellion against God and the gospel, why has our nation been spared? I suggest chiefly because there is a remnant in it that are the Lord's. And humbly then we are to acknowledge before the Lord that the nation has been spared because of that godly remnant. And therefore our position in that sense is greater than those even that rule over us. Now, thinking about this earthly issue, Joseph had made it clear that there would be a degree of dishonor for Jacob and his family in coming into Egypt because their lifestyle had been one of herding cattle and shepherding sheep. And so Joseph gives instructions to his brothers that when they meet with Pharaoh, that they're to be careful in what they say to him about their occupation. And Joseph, he goes to meet with Pharaoh first of all, and he emphasizes to Pharaoh that his father and his brothers are shepherds. We might look at that and wonder, well, what is Joseph doing that for when he said at the end of verse 34 of chapter 46-34, the last words of the chapter, every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Joseph recognized here that the Egyptians didn't favor herd men or cattle. Now they are shepherds. They did have cattle and sheep, but their cattle and sheep were kept in the context of arable farming. So they had the livestock, but their chief interest was settled arable farming. And the idea then of having activity that was centered upon herding cattle and looking after sheep, that was an abomination to them. And Joseph then recognizes when his family comes into Egypt, there's going to be a degree of stigma against them. But Joseph recognizes also that this could be used to their advantage. That if the Egyptians don't really like people like that in their company, then the children of Israel could be outside the city. They don't need to serve in Pharaoh's court. They can live out in the country. And having the lifestyle that they have had, they could even have the best of the land that is away from the city. Even the best of the land that is most convenient for an exit to Canaan, which of course would be significant when it came to Jacob's death. But this detail reminds us that there is a dishonor in standing for the Lord. The world rarely congratulates the Christian who stands for the Lord. But we're not to be interested in worldly applause. And as Jacob here was speaking to Pharaoh, he talked about the days of the years of the life of his fathers. And it's interesting in these few short verses how many references we have to the fathers. Jacob saying, "I'm a pilgrim like my fathers." Surely our spiritual fathers have taught us, including Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they've taught us not to be too tied to this earth. Remember, we are pilgrims. We're not to be those that are obsessed with obtaining the world's goods. Certainly not to be obsessed with obtaining the world's favor. We're to have the right perspective on earthly greatness. And then finally, we see the pilgrim's perspective on the journey's end. Now, Jacob could talk about his life here in this way, few and evil have the days of my life been. He could talk this way because he was ready to die. And when he came into Egypt and he met with Jacob, that's what he met with Joseph. Jacob emphasized to Joseph, "I'm now ready to die. I've seen your face." He was like Simeon that we would read off many years later in Luke's Gospel. And Simeon said to the Lord, "I'm ready to die. I've seen the one that you've raised up." Jacob then, when he came into Egypt and he saw Joseph, he talked about his readiness to die. Now, during those years when Jacob was cold spiritually, during those years when he had lived in resentment of God's providence, he had never lost his salvation. The Lord was with him. And yet I wonder during those years if he would still have described himself as a pilgrim. He was still a pilgrim. But I wonder if that's how he would have described himself. Isn't it interesting when he says these words, "I'm ready to die," he can then say to Pharaoh, "I'm a pilgrim on a pilgrimage." There is surely a relationship between these two thoughts. If we truly understand what it is to be a pilgrim, we're to live every day ready to die. We're to live every day ready to live or die. And because in a sense, that's really what Jacob was saying. Jacob would live for another 17 years. And they would be 17 years of blessing because he would be living where Joseph was. And so he could say, "I'm ready to live, but I'm also ready to die." Remember how that was the thought of the Apostle Paul. Philippians 1, and we'll close with this. Philippians 1, verse 21. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And Paul says then, in his Christian life, there's this dilemma, as it were. He's pulled in two directions. Now, ultimately, he isn't the one that decides, and he's glad, therefore, that he can commit to the Lord. He sees an advantage in living because he can live for the good of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. As long as he lives, he is able to serve the King and the kingdom. But then to die, he will be with Christ, which is far better. And so he says, "I'm in this strait, I'm in this dilemma. I have a desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. But I recognize Paul is saying that for some, it's better that I stay a while longer. But either way, it was gospel focused. If I live, I live for the Lord. If I die, I go to be with the Lord. And may that even be the very thought in our hearts today. We have in us a readiness to live and a readiness to die. That whatever we would do, whatever would be done to us, that it would be unto the glory of our great God. May the Lord take his word and bless it to our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in prayer. One in our company today, and you're still not converted, and then in the truest sense, you're not yet a pilgrim with Jacob. You're bound to this earth and destined for a lost eternity. And oh, today, as you recognize that your life is short, perhaps you should, as you sit in God's house today, it's your privilege that you're young. And it would seem that you have a life ahead of you, and perhaps in the Lord's will you will be given life into what we would call old age. And yet even if that is the case, your life will be short. It's time to seek the Lord. Give your best. Give your all to him. Dear sinner, come contrite before the Lord for mercy. Come to him. May every one of us give our lives over in the Lord's service. Our gracious Father, take thy truth, we pray, and write it upon our hearts. We pray that in our pilgrimage here to the glory, that our eyes continually will be fastened upon our blessed Lord. And we do pray that we will be helped to persevere, as it were, right through to the end. We pray that thy rich blessing will abide upon every believer here. Oh, we pray that we will be strengthened continuously in the things of Jesus Christ. We pray then that we will know what it is to be preserved and kept on to glory. May the blessing of the Lord then abide upon us. In our Lord's name we do pray.